We turn to Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she lived there with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And they had lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-laws, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit and true in every respect. And so we pray that that same Holy Spirit would open our minds now to understand it and to believe it and move our stubborn wills so that we may obey you and glorify the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. How well do you cope when things go wrong? Are you cheerful? Are you self-pitying? Do you say, "Why me? Why has this happened to me now? Oh, things always go wrong for me." Ever felt this way? I think we all have, haven't we? The story of Ruth is a story of tragedy, far worse tragedy than any of us is ever likely to see. It's a level of suffering that today only happens very sadly in the developing world. But despite terrible suffering, the story of Ruth teaches us that God is in control, and that God is working out his plan in our very imperfect world. In fact, it's the story of redeeming love. It's a love story which prefigures the love of Jesus, who redeems his church, who rescues his church. I've got three headings. Tragedy strikes. Tragedy reveals true love. Tragedy is not the end of the story. Firstly, then, tragedy strikes, verses 1 to 5. Perhaps because I take funerals, perhaps because I attend deathbeds to pray with the dying, perhaps because I'm a gloomy Welshman, I think about death a lot. I think about what would I do if Becca died? What would I do if one of my children died? I have a very strong sense that life is fragile. I've taken a baby's funeral. I've taken young adults' funerals. I had a friend who was an alcoholic. One night she got drunk, fell over in the garden, stayed out there all night in the cold, and died of hypothermia. She was only young. She had a daughter who was still a child. This kind of thing affects me. As a society, we've brushed death under the carpet, so to speak. But we will all die. We will all be bereaved. We've got to face up to it. Things were different in ancient Israel. Death was a very present reality. Verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, this is 1250 to 1050 BC, there was a famine in the land. In other words, people were dying because they didn't have any food. We can't imagine that, can we? And so bad was it that a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Only a desperate Israelite would emigrate. Israelites knew the place of God's blessing for them was in the land of Israel. They were meant to be God's people, living in God's land, under God's rule, enjoying God's blessing. All of this is a picture of heaven. One day, we will be God's people in God's place, heaven, enjoying him forever. Ancient Israel was a picture of this. And Elimelech, that was his name, gives up all of the privileges of living in the land of Israel, God's land. Gives all that up to go and live among God's enemies. He was desperate. People were dying. Verse 2, the man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Can you picture this desperate, hungry family? They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. In other words, they came from the place, interestingly, where Jesus would be born. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now then, not only does tragedy strike the land of Israel, tragedy strikes this little family. Verse 3, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. That's just terrible, isn't it? However, the boys grow up, and verse 3, they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. It wasn't ideal. An Israelite wasn't meant to marry a non-Israelite, just as a Christian isn't meant to marry a non-Christian. But this is not the end of the tragedy. Verse 4b, after they'd lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. I can't imagine this level of tragedy. Naomi has lost everything, husband, children. She is now a stranger in a foreign land with nothing and no one, except her two daughters-in-law, and she doesn't expect them to stay with her. However, secondly, tragedy reveals true love. Verses 6 to 18. The true love of Ruth for Naomi. Verse 6. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. So, they hear that there's food in Israel, and they decide to go home. So now, they are doubly refugees, displaced people. Verse 7, with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Can you imagine them? Heartbroken. Vulnerable. But they're on the road back to God's own land. I was tempted to make a joke at this point about me on the M4 on the way back to God's own land. But Wales is not really the promised land. Israel was the promised land. And although the circumstances were terrible, at least now Naomi is going home, back to the place of God's rule. And in that, she's a picture of all of us as we come to live under the rule of King Jesus. Really, she shouldn't have left Israel. She shouldn't have left the place of God's rule. And it's good that she's going home. Verse 8. Then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and me. May the Lord grant that each of you find rest in the home of another husband. Don't worry about me, girls. You look after yourselves. You need another husband, and you're more likely to find one in your own country. You're not very likely to find a husband as a refugee in Israel." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could be your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them?" I've been reading an historical novel about the Wars of the Roses, the period in English history when the House of Lancaster fought the House of York. And when the House of York is established on the throne under Edward IV in 1461, he has to establish his dynasty. So, he has to marry all his relatives to all the leading aristocracy in the land. And it didn't matter if you couldn't stand the sight of the other person. You still had to marry them to establish the House of York. To establish the House of York as dominant. And this even meant that various children had to be married to various members of the nobility. So this has actually happened, but it wasn't a realistic option for Ruth and Orpah. Verse 14, at this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. Well, who can blame Orpah? She goes back. This was an era before the welfare state, before social security. If you were a woman, you needed a husband to provide for you. Orpah needs a man, and she's much more likely to find one in Moab. So she goes home. But Ruth clung to Naomi. Ruth clung to Naomi. Ruth is choosing to identify herself with the people of God. She's committing herself to Israel, to God's people. Ruth is like someone becoming a Christian. It's becoming clear to her. She wants to be part of God's people. Verse 15, look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. Verse 16, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. It's lovely, isn't it? Ruth is being converted. She's being converted to the God of Israel. She's nailing her colors to the mast. She wants to belong to the God of the Bible. I wonder, is that a challenge to anyone here? I wonder, have you been in two minds? Have you been undecided? Have you been tempted to go the world's way? Is there a battle going on in your heart? Will I go the world's way or King Jesus' way? Ruth is a model for us. She commits herself without question to the God of the Bible and to God's people. Will you do that? Will you make Jesus your king? Will you let him rule? Will you commit yourself to serving him? Will you commit yourself to being part of Christ Church? Will you be here on a Sunday? Will you serve King Jesus in the activities of the church? You know, there's no better life than a life spent serving King Jesus. There's no greater happiness. Don't listen to those lies which say, oh, you're wasting your time. You're squandering your free time. You're not. You're using it in the very best way imaginable. Ruth is a model to us, verse 17. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Now notice this. May the Lord, capital letters, can you see that? May the Lord, in capital letters. This is the covenant name for God, Jehovah, or Yahweh. By using this term, Ruth is showing that she belongs to the covenant people of God. She is one of God's people. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Ruth is committed to Naomi and to Naomi's God. Verse 18, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Tragedy strikes. Tragedy reveals true love. But thirdly, tragedy is not the end of the story. Verses 19 to 22. Verse 19. So, let's have a sip of this. Yes, very good, very good. Verse 19. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. Immediately, our antennae are twitching, aren't they? We know Jesus will come from Bethlehem. We immediately think of him. And indeed, what we'll see over the next 4 weeks is that the whole story points forward to Jesus. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" I wonder if the years had been kind to her. I don't suppose she wore makeup. I don't suppose she had access to beauty products. My wife recently attended her 20th year school reunion. She couldn't believe how old everyone looked. Of course, Becca hasn't aged at all. And neither have I. Naomi walks into Bethlehem. People recognize her. And look what she says, verse 20. "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." Mara means bitter. She says something similar in verse 13. "It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." Is this right? Has God made Naomi's life bitter? Has the Lord's hand gone out against her? Put bluntly, did God kill her husband and sons? We obviously struggle with this issue, don't we? Does God send us suffering? I remember after one of the national disasters in America, Billy Graham said, "God didn't send the disaster, he allowed it." Christians take great comfort from saying, "God didn't send this suffering, he allowed it." Certainly, God is not the originator of evil. He does not create evil. He allows evil things to happen. However, that doesn't solve the problem, does it? Because if God is in control, he must be able to stop the suffering. And he chooses not to. He chooses to allow the suffering. He could have stopped it, and he didn't. I struggle with that. What keeps me following Jesus is this. Either we believe that God is in control of our suffering, that he has a good purpose in our suffering, or we have to believe there is no all-powerful, loving God, and we are completely at the mercy of random events. I need to know God is in control. He does love me. This suffering has come for a purpose. There is meaning in it. And so, although Naomi is in great pain, she's better off than the atheist, who just believes life is random, suffering is random, there is no meaning, there is no purpose, there is no hope. Verse 21, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. I think she's right. God did choose the death of her family. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book. In other words, God chooses the day of our birth. God chooses our sufferings. God chooses the day of our death. Naomi is right. In fact, this is one of the fundamental messages of the book. God's sovereignty, God's overarching control over all of the events of history. 1 Samuel 2, 6 and 7 says, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. That's 1 Samuel 2, 6 and 7. Now, actually, this is good news. Okay? That's what you've got to get hold of. This is good news. Because God was sovereign, in control of her suffering, God is also in control of Naomi's rescue. He's in control of the whole thing. And what we see in this book is that God gives back far more than he takes away. Every Christian who suffers will be immensely recompensed in heaven. And Naomi's restoration is a picture of this. Look how the chapter ends. Verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Do you like a good love story? This is going to be a wonderful love story. A story of redeeming love. And it's all set in the barley harvest. So come back next week for the next exciting installment. You're excited, aren't you? I can tell. So tragedy strikes. Tragedy reveals true love. Tragedy is not the end of the story, because God is sovereign. God is on the throne. God is the king. God is in control. God is working out his purpose in this situation and in all of our situations. So let's pray. Father, how we thank you that you are sovereign, that you are on the throne of the world, and that you are working out your purpose in history, that you're working out your purpose even in our sufferings. Father, we pray for those members of our church, those we love, who are suffering particularly at this time. We ask, Lord, that you would give them the grace to trust you and to believe your promises and to believe in your purposes. Help all of us, Lord, to come to a mature understanding of these things and so to stand fast as Christians when suffering strikes us. So, Lord, we pray for your grace and your help. In Jesus' name, amen.